Welcome to Know Your Bible, a program presented by the Churches of Christ and devoted to helping you understand God's Word. The Bible is a book inspired by God that contains answers to your questions. The Bible reveals Jesus and explains His sacrifice, contains God's plan for the family, and timeless principles of parenting. Also has the truth about life and death. The Bible contains great financial advice and also answers questions of morality. Join us as we look for answers to your questions and help you know your Bible.
Good morning. Welcome back to Know Your Bible. Glad you're with us today. Glad you're here to hear some of the answers to your questions, and hopefully we get to one of yours today. If you've never seen this program before, that's what we do, is answer viewers' questions. We want folks to know their Bible better, and we've found out the best way to do that is just to ask them what they'd like to know. Most religious TV programs think they know what you need to know and just tell you, but we ask you, what would you like to know about the Bible, and we'll try to find an answer for you. So that's the difference with Know Your Bible, and we get lots and lots of questions, and lots of great ones all the time, and we have a hard time keeping up, so we go as fast as we can and get to as many as we can. Let me introduce my helper here that helps me answer questions, Toby Levering. Good morning, Toby.
Hi, Steve.
I'm glad you're here and ready to go. Both studied up on a few of these and ready to give them some answers, but we always give our viewers one first. What was the Apostle Paul's Jewish name? Paul was his Roman name. What was the name he was born with and as a Jew? And we'll give you the answer to that at the end of the program. See if you know Paul's real name. This looks like I drew the first one today, so let me try to explain this one. Viewer just wants to know, who is Lucifer? I imagine almost everybody in the audience said, well, that's an easy question. I know who Lucifer is. A little trickier than that. Most people believe Lucifer is Satan, another name for Satan. The name Lucifer is one time in the Bible. Back in Isaiah, it's used one time. The Hebrew words it's translated in the King James Version, Lucifer, literally means the shining one or the light bearer or the bringer of light. And the King James folks translated as Lucifer. Now, since then, it's become a tradition, traditionally, a name for Satan. It sounds like that passage, it's talking about Satan, so a lot of people just started calling Satan Lucifer and using that name for him. They do that because they think that refers to him before the fall, before he rebelled in heaven when he was an angel there. He was the bringer of light. He was the most beautiful one, and there are lots of traditions about Satan that the Bible doesn't really say, but anyhow, that's where it came from. Then, once it became a tradition, people that wrote literature and novels and poems and all that started using the term Lucifer. For instance, the famous Paradise Lost calls Satan Lucifer. So, by now, probably 98% of the world thinks Lucifer is a name for Satan. The trick is, if we go back and read the passage in Isaiah, which we're going to do here, we'll find out something a little surprising. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to start with. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" That's the only place that term Lucifer is used. But if you go back up to verse 4, where Isaiah starts his prophecy, look at what God tells him. "Take up this taunt against the king of Babylon." So Isaiah 14 and a lot of the stuff around it is really written about the king of Babylon. And it's telling how he was so famous and he was the bringer of light, but now he's fallen from that position. He's been brought down and all that. So literally it's about the king of Babylon. But if you want to communicate in the world today, it's a little hard to explain that to everybody. So personally, when somebody calls Satan Lucifer, I don't worry about it too much. He's not a bringer of light. He's a bringer of darkness. So in that sense, it's a misnomer. But almost everybody thinks Lucifer is another name for Satan. technically, literally in the Bible, it's not a name for Satan. It was a name for the king of Babylon. But like I say, common usage, everybody thinks it means Satan.
Okay, have a marriage question for the next one. And a viewer wants to know, in the Old Testament, people had lots of wives and concubines. When did that change, and where does the Bible say we can only have one wife? Well, to answer your question, I guess from God's perspective, there was never a change. God's plan has always been monogamy, one man and one woman for one lifetime. That's always been His design for marriage, the most holy covenant that it is. However, human beings, the Bible speaks very frankly and truthfully about how they often choose very differently from God's plan. Polygamy is one such example. If you're unaware, polygamy, of course, is being married to more than one person. And people who practice that will often point to the Bible and say, look at characters like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. Didn't they also practice polygamy? And God, therefore, as their reasoning, must be okay with that. Well, that's faulty reasoning. The Bible is a truthful book, sharing both the good and the bad and the very ugly. Now, if we begin to look at things in the Bible and say, well, we find an example of it here as our foundation for saying that that's an okay behavior, then all of a sudden we are justifying incest and rape and drunkenness and murder and idolatry and adultery and idol worship and all sorts of things that are found in the Bible. And of course, from God's perspective, none of those things are okay. We understand the harm that those things bring because they're not of His plan. And so we have to have some understanding as we go through the Bible that it is a truthful account, both of God's goodness and of man's sinfulness. Polygamy is in the latter category. It is never a behavior that God approves of or condones. Even though many of the characters of faith participated in it, that does not mean that God condoned it in any way. Let's look at a couple of verses. You ask for where does the Bible say we can only have one wife? And I'll give you an Old Testament and a New Testament. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, singular there, and they become one flesh. Okay, that was God's original plan, has always been. Then in the New Testament, Jesus goes back to this. In a question about marriage, some Pharisees came to Him to test Him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's as clear as I can make it, clear as the Bible is about what God's plan for marriage is. One man, one woman, for one lifetime.
All righty, very good. What's original sin is what this viewer wants to know. What is original sin? Well, let's go to the dictionary and get a couple of definitions. You can call it the original sin was what Adam and Eve did. That's the first sin on earth. That was the original sin. Another definition would be it's the there's a doctrine of original sin that teaches what the first sin caused, and we call that original sin. It caused death. It caused Adam and Eve to be put out of the garden. It caused them to die a physical death. It had other consequences. And the doctrine of original sin, as taught by most, says it's also a guilt that we inherit from Adam and Eve. So when a human is born, that human's going to die. The reason he's going to die is because Adam and Eve sinned, the original sin. It's also taught that there's a guilt, that they're born sinful. They bear the guilt of Adam and Eve. Okay. Now, that's what the dictionary will tell you. That's what a lot of church doctrines will tell you. This show is called Know Your Bible. So we go to the Bible for our answers. And if you go to the Bible, you'll find that, yes, there was an original sin. Eve and Adam sinned. Because of that, they were punished. They had to leave the garden. They had to die physically. and those physical consequences are taught in the Bible. But as strange as this may seem to some people that have been taught the doctrine of original sin, the Bible doesn't teach that we inherit the guilt because of Adam and Eve's sin. It doesn't say we are guilty and will be punished because of what they did. We don't believe that children are born guilty. We believe children are born innocent. The Bible pretty clear on that in a lot of places. Let's just read one famous passage from Ezekiel that explains how God thinks about things. In Ezekiel 18, verses 19 to 20, the prophet says, "Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So God makes it pretty clear there that this guilt thing between generations doesn't exist. The soul that sins shall die. Now, we all suffer the physical consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. That's what happened to the human race. But we're not born with a guilt because of that, an eternal guilt. I think we are born with some kind of fleshly nature. The Bible does talk about that. Little children are not guilty, but they are pretty selfish. They do have a fleshly nature about them, and we grow up with that and have to overcome it through Christ's help. But the doctrine of original sin, we do not hold to that. We believe babies are born innocent, and we're not born with any guilt because of what Adam and Eve did. But that's what original sin is, both in the religious world generally and in the Bible. Take this moment and invite you to study the Bible with us. We answer a few questions each week, but we don't get anywhere near all of the Bible covered and never will. So we want you to look at your own Bible, and that's why we call this program Know Your Bible. We've got some materials that we'll help you study with. A lot of our viewers are longtime students and have their own system of studying the Bible, but we also have a lot of viewers that don't know how to get started, so we try to help. We've got some courses. Here's one on the screen now that's got 8 good lessons in it. When you're done with this course, if you make it all the way through, you'll know a whole lot more about your Bible than you did when you started. So we provide that absolutely free of charge, send it to you in the mail, pay the postage both ways. And then we've got some more advanced courses beyond this one. Once you kind of get that foundation laid, we've got some others for you. So we want you to study the Bible. We advocate home Bible study. A lot of people do it by themselves. Some people do it in groups, have a weekly group or something that gets together and uses our courses to have a Bible study. So any way you want to use it, you're welcome to. We'd be happy to provide it for you so you'll know your Bible a little bit better. All right, Toby, what's up here?
Yes, the viewer has a question, and they state it this way. Does the Bible tell me how I can know whether my problems are from illness or simply because I'm a horrible person? Well, in one sense, I suppose, we are all, as you say, horrible. And the Bible word for that is sin. It's the separation from God. Mistakes, anything, any deviation from God's ideal. And we all have that to some degree. You'll hear people say, well, I'm basically a good person, or I believe we're all basically good. And no, the Bible says exactly the opposite, that we have all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And left to our own devices, there's no hope for us. So it is really a horrible situation. Now, you ask about yourself personally, and the problem in trying to answer that is I don't know you personally. The good news is in the sin problem, we are all fully and freely saved by faith in Christ and justified by His grace. And that gift is extended to all people. In fact, Romans 3:23 says we are all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So there's sort of the bad news in verse 23, but the great news in verse 24 is that there's grace and that there's hope and there can be redemption in whatever situation you find yourself in life circumstances. Sometimes sins and the choices that we make will have consequences. And it doesn't mean when we are immersed into Christ and forgiven of sin that we don't have any consequences anymore. Sometimes there will still be those, but we have a hope even beyond the consequences. Now, you say, well, could it be because I have an illness, maybe a mental illness or something? That could be the case. I just don't know you personally. What I would counsel you to do is find a Christian counselor who can assess your situation more accurately than I can in 3 minutes on the air, or find a wonderful program like Celebrate Recovery, which is a Bible-based Christian recovery program for people who are really hurting and struggling with life hurts, habits, and hang-ups. In fact, that's what they talk about. It's a place where anyone can come and not only understand their sin a little better, but also how God can help them overcome it and use it in a positive way. I think it's a wonderful program. We have it at Northside. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope you'll come. But if you're not, I hope you'll find one in your area and begin working on it in that way. The more you do the right and avoid the wrong, the better life gets. And I think there is hope for your situation. When life is difficult, we put our hope and trust in the Lord, and He carries us through. I hope that is some help to you. And again, get in touch with a Christian counselor or a good CR program somewhere.
All righty. Going back to Genesis here on this question, Genesis 3:15, does that mean that Satan had a seed? Well, let's read Genesis 3:15, make sure we know what we're talking about here. Genesis 3:15, God said to Satan, or to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there's the prophecy or the curse that God put upon Satan, that there's going to be enmity between him and the woman, between her seed and his seed. Okay, at one level, it's pretty easy to answer. Did Satan have a seed or a physical offspring? No, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. There's no other place that says, well, this is Satan's child. Now, there's some symbolic language like that, and I believe that's what God was saying here. This is the difference between heavenly and earthly. This is the difference between God and Satan, the difference between good and evil. And that's been there since the fall. There is enmity there. Satan wages war, spiritual war, against the forces of God and enlists man on his side, and some men are on God's side, and there's this heavenly battle going on between spiritual forces. That's that enmity between the children of God and the children of Satan, symbolically. So I think that's the easiest way to understand what that means, and I think that's the right way to understand what God meant there. Now, there's a danger in this verse, however, that I feel compelled to share with you, and hopefully you never run into this kind of teaching. But there are some people who take this passage and make something a lot more, really evil out of it. Throughout the years, there's always been, let me call them Hitler types, people that believe somehow that they are the master race. That it evidences itself in white supremacists, black supremacists, all kinds of different folks through the ages have taught that we are special and other people are not special. We're blessed and other people are cursed. It's a bad thing. It causes lots and lots of trouble in this old world. But a lot of them go back to this verse and some of the things in early Genesis and say, we're of God's seed and these other people are Satan's seed. Some people say we're children of Seth or Abel, and they're children of Cain. Cain was the evil one. And so they're different than us. There's even a two-seed theory that goes a little further that says what this means is that Eve not only had sex with Adam and had children, but she also had sex with Satan and had his seed. And that's the evil people in the world, the bad people, the ones we ought to eliminate since we're the master race. So I realize it's ugly to even talk about that kind of thing, but when somebody says something about Satan's seed, you need to kind of be perk ears up and pay attention. They're probably going that direction, and there's some really evil, perverted people in the world that teach that some people are not worth, don't deserve to live because they're Satan's seed. So I know it's a little more than the viewer probably asked, but Satan didn't have any physical offspring. There's not a race of people that is inherently evil and needs to be wiped out and all of that. So, no, Satan didn't have a seed in a physical sense. All right, let me invite you to visit the Church of Christ. We are sponsored by the Churches of Christ, the Northside Church here in Wichita, Kansas, the main sponsor, but we have lots of other congregations that help us and do some of the work for Know Your Bible and support us financially. We appreciate them, and we like to mention a few each week. So today, let's mention some in central Kansas here around the area and out into western Kansas. Isabel, Kingman, Meade, all of those cities have fine groups of folks that worship and think a lot like we do here on Know Your Bible. They believe in the program, believe in teaching the Bible to other people. So we appreciate them. And if you live in one of those communities, first of all, if you're searching for a church home, give them a try. Stop in and say hi. Maybe you're not looking for a church home, but you know somebody that attends one of those congregations and you appreciate Know Your Bible. Well, let them know. Tell them that you were watching the program and saw them advertised, and you appreciate them keeping us on the air. So visit a Church of Christ near you, any broadcast area in. There's one close to you. Look them up and visit, or tell them thanks for keeping us on the air. All right, Toby, what's your beatitude here?
Question from the Beatitudes. A viewer wants to know, when will the meek inherit the earth? Okay, well, this comes from the Beatitudes, as our viewer infers or implies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, we can read together where Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, in my opinion, this is not referring to a prediction of God's people in some future time ruling the earth. Some people interpret it that way. That's not my interpretation. The reason for that is that Jesus here is actually quoting Scripture. Psalm chapter 37, verse 11 is where he's quoting from. You can look that up. We're not going to look it up on the screen, but it basically gives some attributes of who meek people are. Perhaps you've heard that the word meek simply means strength under God's control. And I love that definition. When you look at Psalm chapter 37, you can clearly see that meek people are people who learn to submit their will to God's. Meek people are those who commit themselves completely to Him. Meek people are those who trust Him in all things and are not overcome by evil or by the opinion of the crowd. Meek people are those who wait upon the Lord. They don't fret, they don't worry, they don't lose their temper. They understand God's in control. And meek people are those who put their full strength, their physical strength, their mental strength, their emotional strength, under God's control. They allow Him to rule, and they understand that He's in charge, and that whatever happens, things are going to work out. And I think that's a wonderful definition of meekness. And don't get caught up in the 24-hour news cycle and freak out that the sky is falling and worry that the world's going to come to an end. They know that no matter what happens and when the world comes to an end, God's going to be there and God's going to be in control. So their job is not to freak out and worry and get all anxious and nervous, but rather just simply to trust God and to do their very best and to live life as He wants and not as the world wants. So that's my definition of meekness. I believe that certainly should be our attitude and how we live. Hope that helps a little bit.
Yeah, thank you, Toby. A viewer wants to know what a verse means. Matthew 26:61. What did Jesus mean in Matthew 26:61 about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days? All right, if you read Matthew 26, Jesus is on trial. He's before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin brings in some witnesses, and two of the witnesses, I think, said, this guy said that he was going to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, it says in Matthew. This is where the four Gospels need to be kind of looked at together. That story is also told in Mark and in John. And if you read those, get that same account, sometimes you'll learn a little bit more. John explains it. He answers the question perfectly, so I'll just let John answer this one for you. John tells the story this way. Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Oh, the Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So John explains it. Jesus said, "Destroy this body." He was this temple. He was talking about his body, and it'll raise again in 3 days. At the time, nobody got it. And it says after he was resurrected, the apostles said, that's what he was talking about. So that's what he was talking about, raising his body after 3 days in the tomb. I think we got time to just briefly mention a good way to study this kind of thing is a book called The Harmony of the Gospels, where men have taken all four Gospels and kind of mixed them together. There's four columns on a page, and you can read the same event from however many Gospels it's in. Those kind of things answer these kind of questions real easy. So if you're looking to build your library, you might get a Harmony of the Gospels, and you can answer these kind of things real easily yourself. All right, I think we're out of time for questions today, but we're going to answer our trivia question, make sure we get it covered, and we wanted to know, what was the Apostle Paul's Jewish name? Well, Paul was originally called Saul. He was born in the city of Tarsus. His folks named him Saul, and he was also a Roman citizen. So when he was traveling in Roman territory, he was evidently called Paul by most people. And that's what we're most familiar with. But you'll notice that as you go through the Bible reading the story in Acts, his name does seem to change there from Saul to Paul. We're glad you've been with us today, and we're going to be back next week trying to answer some more of your questions. I hope you'll be back with us then and find an answer to what you want to know. Until then, we just hope you have a great week.
Know Your Bible has been presented by the Churches of Christ in your area. Churches of Christ are non-denominational, and each congregation is an independent group of Christians seeking to do God's will. Our goal is simple New Testament Christianity. We follow the Bible as our only guide. Contact us with any questions, and we encourage you to visit a Church of Christ near you.